humble ourselves. We read in the scriptures that God resists the proud, but will give grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. So we have been studying how to humble ourselves. And one way we saw, a major way, is to break up the fallow ground of our hearts through confession of sin. And so we spoke on the importance of responsibility to God and toward man for wrongs that we have done. I did have a person or two afterwards speak to me about that message and ask, but if our sins, as you see up on the wall there, are as far away from us, cast away as the east is from the west, then why are we rehashing old sins? It's all under the blood. And so I'd like to give a little clarity to the message today. In one regard, we would say, look, if we have addressed a sin and confessed it to God and comprehended that it's been washed away from us by the substitutionary death of Christ, faith in that substitutionary death, and the sin is addressed and it's over, there's no need to keep beating ourselves up about it. That's not what we're talking about here at all. But after we have been saved, we find ourselves still committing sins. Those need to be brought forward to the Lord. And the Lord may bring to mind other sins in our past that we hadn't comprehended before. And so there's a need for us to continue confessing our sins as God brings them to mind. So there's nothing between our soul and the Savior. So I'd like to help clarify what I shared the last time about the difference between, well, sometimes we say it this way, what we are positionally in Christ, which is if we've come to Christ and been born again, seen in Christ, we are perfect. That's the positional standing. But then there's the practical standing, the fact that we're still sinners in a sinful world and we commit sins and they need to be addressed. Another way to express it rather than positional and practical is temporal and eternal. So here goes part of the message, and then we'll sing, and then I'll give the second part of the message. Guilt. Guilt can ride a person. Things we have done, things we have said, things we have imagined, things we should have done, should have said, should have imagined. There's known guilt, unknown guilt, floating guilt, false guilt, self-absorbed guilt, secret guilt, never really resolved guilt, didn't even know that's what it was, guilt. How wonderful it is for a Christian to know the joy of eternal forgiveness. All guilt. We think of what we read in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. The Lord Jesus did not say to the palsied man, be of good cheer, your palsied limbs shall be made strong and well again. Rather, before Jesus had cured that awful illness, he bade the palsied man to be comforted because his sins were forgiven. As if that would be sufficient cause for rejoicing, even if he remained paralyzed. If he was carried away upon his bed just as helpless as when he was let down through the roof, that would be quite a secondary matter to the all-important fact that his sins had been forgiven. Listen, a forgiven person is blessed even if he suffers from all the diseases a person can suffer. Psalm 32 and verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We read in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, one day your back pain will be gone. One day your eyesight will be perfect. Now, all that will come in glory. But this is the issue. Here's the comfort. Your iniquity is pardoned. There was a woman of the city who was a sinner, who had washed Jesus' feet with her tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed them and anointed them with ointment. He said, "Thy sins are forgiven. Go in peace." Today we will examine God's eternal forgiveness of our sins. What it doesn't mean, and what it does mean. So let's start with what eternal forgiveness does not mean. It doesn't mean that we are unaccountable to man in this temporal world. That means we are accountable to honor speed limits, tax laws. We need to be accountable if we damage someone's property. We need to pay fair wages. We need to comply with zoning standards, building codes. We need to be honest in what we sell. We need a law of kindness to govern our hearts. And if we do wrong, we suffer consequences and are to make reparations just like anyone else. For example, selling a car, and you know this engine burns oil badly, but you misrepresented, as far as you know, no problem. You're a liar. If I falsely claim a warranty, I think I shared this with some of you before, and it had some impact. I had people, a person later tell me how he had committed the same sin and went and fixed it. But I had heard of a farming family back in my home area who tended to have two implements of various types, like big round balers. One that's out of warranty, one in warranty. And if a part broke on either of them, they were represented as coming from the implement on which there was a warranty. Well, that's a thief. And whether you're a Christian or you're not, that's thievery. If we do wrong in this world, we are sinners and we suffer consequences and are to make reparations. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. 1 Peter 2, 15 and 16, for so is the will of God that we, with well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. It means of bad doing. Oh, you're a Christian, so you don't have to pay this. You don't have to do that. You're already forgiven here. That's baloney. That's a cloak, a way of hiding a sinful disposition. And so we're told in Romans 12, 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And as I shared with you the other week, Matthew 5, 24, a verse that changed my life. If you come and present a gift in the altar, and there recall that anyone has anything against you, ought against you, leave thy gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering, offer thy gift. So, eternal forgiveness does not mean we are unaccountable to man in this temporal world, and it doesn't mean that we're unaccountable to God in this temporal world. But I'm all forgiven. Everything's washed away. That's true positionally in Christ. That's true eternally. But as long as you're in this temporal, sinful world, you do wrong, you're offending a holy God and need to deal with it. Sin not dealt with impacts our relationship with God. See the very Lord's Supper we're observing here today. Paul's writing to a people who were abusing the Lord's Supper, only meeting with their kind in a clique sort of fashion, getting drunk, doing other sorts of things which are utterly out of keeping. Now, even though they were Christians, let's assume, and even though they're forgiven eternally, if they were to die that moment, they go up to glory. Here in this temporal world, God is chastising them for their sin. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And that's how I believe we understand when we say the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others who trespass against us. We're not saying, I'm earn my salvation by forgiving other people, then God will forgive me. It's not talking about eternal forgiveness there, but temporal forgiveness. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you have some stingy, recalcitrant, unbending, unwillingness to forgive your wife or your husband, your kids or your neighbors or whomever it might be, you have a spirit that is contrary to that of God. And you won't forgive them, God won't forgive you. In other words, there'll be a breach in your fellowship with God until you deal with your sin. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There are many more applications we can make in relationship to prayer. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Don't be some sort of unperceiving, calloused oaf who doesn't know and doesn't care about the needs of his wife. You need to dwell with them according to knowledge, who she is, what she needs. If you don't, your prayers will be hindered. Ezekiel 14:3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. Should I be inquired of all, at all by them? Ezekiel 14:3. And so there's a breach in our fellowship with God if we have idols in our heart. Idol being anything that whose interests and powers we have above those of God. Proverbs 21:13 speaks about stinginess. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, shall not be heard. We are accountable to God in this temporal world. Granted, if we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, all our sins are washed away through eternity. But while we're walking in this temporal world, meanwhile, we have accountability to God. Acts 24:16, Paul says so. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God, toward men. So today we are examining God's eternal forgiveness of our sins. It's a great comfort, but let's not have it be a false comfort to legitimize sinfulness in this world. We're looking at what it doesn't mean and what it does mean. And so far we have seen what it doesn't mean. And what it doesn't mean is that we are unaccountable either to man or God in this temporal world. The fact is our sinning in this world sullies our testimony with men and limits our fellowship with God. Next we'll examine what it does mean. So Todd, let's come forward please and let's sing a number of hymns about our fellowship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we'll look at the second half of this message.
If the ladies would sing the second verse and the men sing the third, then we would do unison on the first and last. Let's stand as we sing, please. turn over to number 321 in the same hymnal. Next hymn will be number 228.
deacons please come forward now? Our confession is that we are all sinners. We've all offended a holy God. Sinners by nature, sinners by choice. And the consequences of sin is separation from God. The wages of sin is death. We understand the scriptures teach there is no way that any of us can labor ourselves from guilt back to innocence. And there's no way that we can do enough good to balance out the bad that we've done to merit heaven. We are without God and without hope in our natural condition. Nothing we can do to change that situation in our own strength. No, but we are told that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he did not die for half our sins or 70% or 90%, but with that one substitutionary death, the just for the unjust, he has provided complete satisfaction, the law of God, for all of our sins. It is so simple, but if a person will just confess his sins and believe that Christ died for those sins and receive Christ as Savior, all sins washed away, and you have eternal hope. Oh, we are sinners, and as we've just seen, there are ways we will continue. We don't justify it. We seek to live a more and more holy life, but we are sinners. But we have this assurance that if we have received Christ as our Savior, born again, eternal hope, as we will still see in a few minutes. And Jesus gave us this ordinance to remind us of this relationship, to show forth Christ's death until he come again. So now we're going to distribute this bread. It is not changed into the body of Christ. It is representative of that body. And we sometimes put it this way, that what the food is to the natural body, so Christ is to our souls. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you know that fellowship with Jesus Christ? Have you invited him into your life? Have you believed on him for your salvation? We would give any and all an opportunity to do that even now, to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have done this, then you're welcome to join with us in this fellowship at the Lord's table. Brother Torberson, would you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning in remembrance of your sacrifice, the way that you voluntarily gave your Son to suffer and die and pay the horrible penalty that we deserved, we're thankful so much. Thank you for the gift of salvation that was offered to each and every one of us. Thank you for the way that the gospel has been presented, so we have an opportunity to hear about your gift and an opportunity to place our faith and our trust in you. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin that we can experience as a result of this, your sacrifice. Help us to live our lives, to show our love for you, our gratefulness, and to share that gift with others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The Lord said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Bill, can we turn one more switch off, please? Just the next one over. Thank you. Let's do the other one, too. There. We have seen that eternal forgiveness does not mean Christians may be careless about sin now in this temporal world. No, the Bible says, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's a matter of testimony, and it's a matter of fellowship. So what does eternal forgiveness mean? It means that when Jesus returns for us, there'll be no reference to sin. We're going to look at a number of verses in Hebrews 9 and 10. There's a whole cluster of assurances there. In Hebrews 9:28, we read, so Christ was once, and that word there means once for all, sufficient, one time. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He doesn't need to be a sin offering again. The one time he was a sin offering sufficed for all time. And there'll be no reference to our sin because it's all been dealt with and taken away. There'll be no reference to sin when he comes back for us. Secondly, eternal forgiveness means that we have been purged once for all from a conscience of sin. Purged means cleansed. If you've ever had a wound and the wound was purged, all bacteria, all not cleanness is washed out of it. We have been purged, and there's that same adverb, once for all, from a conscience of sins. Hebrews 10:2. Worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. We aren't going to go through eternity, sin. It's gone. No reference to it. No conscience of it. A third way to see eternal forgiveness is that we are sanctified once for all. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Scriptures go on saying, yet priests daily offer sacrifices which can never take away sins. It's done. We are declared sanctus, which means holy. I used to work in the environmental field. And there was this instrument we had that could measure parts per million, even parts per billion. If there are a few parts pollutant and all the rest parts clean, even if you went to parts per trillion, there wouldn't be found a single sin in us that God sees anymore. We are sanctified, declared completely holy because we have the very holiness of Christ given to us. We are sanctified once for all. It means we are perfected forever. This was the verse which captured me more than any other this week, Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's your standing before God, friends, if you are born again. Your eternal standing before him will be as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ. You're given his perfection. Another way to see this, our transgressions are blotted out. We read in Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Now, to blot out means to wash off. If we were to take a whiteboard and we start listing all of our sins, all of our crimes against heaven, against God, the whole list of everything in every way that we have not met up to the standard of holiness, then if you could take a tool of blood and slop up here and wash it all off so there's nothing to be read, it's all gone. That's what the meaning is here. blotted out, washed away by the blood of Christ. It's communicated this way in Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. In the Old West, you see photographs of, say, a horse thief who's been hanged, and he may have hung around his neck a tablet that says, horse thief, or some other crime which he committed worthy of death. Well, we had a tile, as it were, hung about our neck with all of our sins, but it's all been washed away. There's no handwriting of ordinances against us anymore. It's all been taken away and nailed to the cross. Our iniquity is therefore forgiven. Jeremiah 31, 34, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. And finally, we are cleansed from all sin. 1 John 1, 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Anybody here who is born again, that is your eternal standing before God. For all born again believers, for all eternity, no reference to our sin. All transgressions are blotted out. We have been forgiven. We have been sanctified. We have been purged. We have been cleansed. We have been perfected. There'll be no reference to our sin. All transgressions will be forever blotted out. Forgiven, sanctified, purged, cleansed, perfected. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? All sin forgiven and forgotten. And that's how Psalm 103:12 applies. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Todd, let's go ahead and sing some more hymns, prayerfully, worshipfully, with good attention to the words. Bill, we can flip those lights back on now, please. Thank you.
Our next song is number 147 in our gray hymnals.
Thank you.
turn over to hymn number 150. Let's stand as we sing this song. Be seated. Let's turn to hymn. Well, not a lot of turning involved. 151. Next song in the book.
Thank you.
Jeremy, would you pray, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the reminder that you have sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And in that example you have given to us, you have portrayed your character and the reality of your promise and the keeping of that promise and the fact that we have a hope that is within you that is everlasting and that we have been forgiven of our sins and that we will one day get to spend eternity with you forever and ever. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for your love for us, each and every one of us, great or small, young or old, that you have put before us this example, this perfect example of your love. I pray now that you would guide us, be with us, help us as we are brethren in you together here in this church. I just pray that you'd help us to exemplify to one another and to those that observe us that love that you've given to us. We pray that you would be with us, give us the strength that we need. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. The Lord said, as oft as you do this, do it in remembrance of me.
Let's turn to letter E right inside the rear cover of your older hymnals. Sing the first and third verses of God Be With You Till We Meet Again. This day.